That's quite a promise the Lord gives, isn't it? Sometimes I used to think when I traveled a lot more than I do now, this having, you know, hundreds of brothers and sisters, and I never went to an airport that I had to take a taxi. There was always somebody. I mean, even if I was in Barcelona or Tokyo, or somebody would come and get me. And, you know, it's true. If you're trying to serve the Lord, He looks after you. And so that's one of those promises. Now, I want to talk about Saint Benedict. You heard Charlie read out First John. You did, didn't you? Yeah. He wrote this rule for monks. And this looks very impressive, but it's because it's bilingual, Latin and English. I mean, it's not always this big. In fact, there's only 72 chapters, little chapters. But the one I thought that we should look at a bit, the basic spirituality of the Benedictine rule is humility. Search for God in humility. And so there's a chapter, famous chapter, on humility. Brothers, divine scripture calls to us saying, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. In saying this, therefore, it shows us that every exaltation is a kind of pride, which the prophet indicates he has shunned by saying, Lord, my heart is not exalted, my eyes are not lifted up, and I have not walked in the ways of the great, nor gone after marvels beyond me. And why? If I had not a humble heart, he's quoting out from another psalm, but were exalted instead, then you would treat me like a weaned child on my mother's lap. So accordingly, brothers, if we want to reach the highest summit of humility, if we desire to attain speedily that exaltation in heaven to which we climb by the humility of this present life, then by our ascending actions, we must set up that ladder on which Jacob in a dream saw angels descending and ascending. Without doubt, this descent and ascent can signify only that we descend by exaltation and ascend by humility. Now the ladder erected is our life on earth. And if we humble our hearts, the Lord will raise it to heaven. We may call our body and soul the size of this ladder, into which our divine vocation has fitted the various steps of humility and discipline as we ascend. Now, we don't have time to go over them all, but in other words, if you're a realist, you're on the way to holiness. If you're in some kind of illusion, you know, that you're great, you know, as Augustine says, bene curis, sed extra viam, you're running well, but on the wrong road. So here, the first step of humility, then, is that a man keep the fear of God always before his eyes and never forgets it. He must constantly remember everything God has commanded, keeping in mind that all who despise God will burn in hell for their sins, and all who fear God have everlasting life awaiting them. Kind of basic, right? This is the foundation. While he guards himself at every moment from sins and vices of thought or tongue or hand or foot or self-will or bodily desire, let him recall that he is always seen by God who is in heaven, and that his actions everywhere are in God's sight and are reported by angels at every hour. And he goes on to see, the first step of humility is a basic realism. We're going to die. We're going to be judged. We're living in the presence of God now. Are we living in His presence, or are we just ducking it? And following our own ego. And so there's lots of steps, so I'm not going to quote them all. But the second step, that a man loves not his own will, nor takes pleasure in the satisfaction of his desires. Rather, he shall imitate by his actions that saying of the Lord, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. We have to imitate Jesus. Consult the will of the Father. That's the second step. Third step, that a man submits to his superior in all obedience for the love of God, imitating the Lord, of whom the apostle says, he became obedient unto death. The fourth step is that in this obedience under difficult, unfavorable, or even unjust conditions, his heart quietly embraces suffering and endures it without weakening or seeking escape. He expands that on all of these from Scripture. You see, the fifth step, that a man does not conceal from his abbot any sinful thoughts entering his heart or any wrongs committed in secret, but rather confesses them humbly. That step is the hinge. If you can't acknowledge your sin openly to somebody, you're in trouble. You live in an illusion and you're trying to have everybody else live that illusion. The sixth step, now it's getting tough. The sixth step is that a monk is content with the lowest and most menial treatment and regards himself as a poor and worthless workman in whatever task he's given. Now he's serious about this. You know, you don't play games, say, well, I think I'll think of my... No, no, no. You got to let the Holy Spirit pierce your heart. The seventh, a man not only admits with his tongue, but is also convinced in his heart that he is inferior to all and of less value, humbling himself and saying with the prophet, I am truly a worm and not a man. The eighth step, are you getting scared? But this is such a work of genius, huh? That a monk does only what is endorsed by the common rule of the monastery and the example set by his superiors. Now, what does that really mean? See, in a community, it means always be where the brethren are. Then you're not noticed, you know? We're going to have a meeting, you're there. You don't have to run the meeting, you don't have to make any brilliant contributions, but you've got to be there. Because that's where the brethren are. You see? Now this is an interesting one. The tenth step of humility is that he's not given to ready laughter. For, as it says in the book of Sirach, only a fool raises his voice in laughter. Now what does he mean? He doesn't mean we should be sad all the time. It means there is a way, and you've met people like this, they're always cracking jokes, they're always blah, 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 blah. Why? Because they want to stay strangers to themselves. They don't want to look into their heart. And so they're, you know, glad hand Charlie, that kind of guy. The 11th, we only got two more to go. The 11th is that a monk speaks gently and without laughter. He doesn't mean nobody's happy. But you know how some people laugh, laugh, laugh. What are they laughing about? They're trying to stay out of that confrontation with their own spirit. Great joker. You know what I mean. You meet a lot of salespeople that are like this. But they're trying to stay away. And he's saying, why do you want to stay away from the truth? The truth will make you free. So why do you create these illusions? And now the last one. The 12th step is that a monk always manifests humility in his bearing, no less than in his heart, so that it is evident at the work of God, which is the office, in the monastery, in the garden, wherever, judging himself always guilty on account of his sins. Now, does that sound depressing? No. If I know that I'm guilty, then I know I'm forgiven. And so why duck it? You know, pretend that I'm doing fine when I know I'm not doing fine. And there's a line, and then I got to quit. Oh, I got 1 minute more. Look at Psalm 32 sometime. Blessed is the man, you see, whose sin is forgiven, whose guilt is covered over, whose transgressions are pardoned. And the last one, and in whose lips, on whose lips there is no guile. If we don't know that we're sinners and we're forgiven, then we're lying all the time. You can't have a straightforward life unless you know you're forgiven. And you can't know you're forgiven if you don't ask for it. In other words, that's the secret of stability. Is to, and those, you see, who are like that, then in his mouth there is no guile. You can trust such a person because he knows he's forgiven. Well, you can't know you're forgiven unless you acknowledge your sin, right? You can't say to God, I'm sorry for all my sins. Ha, okay, what else? You can't do that. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And to see what he's after, brethren, you say, live in the presence of God. Be overwhelmed by his mercy, and you'll know how to treat others the same way. It's a work of genius, this rule. He's got some remarks in there that are so great. Put somebody at the gate, you know, the wise old man who knows how to give a response and take one, and let him be the representative of the monastery to everybody who knocks on the door and wants to come in or watch or see or whatever. Meet this wise old man first. And his age will keep him from wandering too far. Didn't have cars in those days. But you see, it's such a beautiful humanity. It's encouraging, you see? And it comes down to being realistic, which means being humble. Okay. Well, I'll leave it.